Amen, amen. Hey guys, open up your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be continuing a sermon series. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. If you do not have a Bible or do not have the app, don't worry. It will be on the screen for each and every one of you. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. It says this: If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good, and all the time you are good. So, Lord, I pray that today we would hear the whispers of your spirit reminding us of your goodness. But we aren't just people who would be filled with your goodness, but your goodness would direct our everyday lives. It would direct everything about us. It would direct our tomorrow, our day after. And Lord, when we're tempted to veer off, or when we're tempted to do our own thing in our own ways, we pray that your goodness leads us to the right way. Would you bless us today? I pray that we wouldn't just be hearers of today's message, but rather we would be doers of today's message as well. Lord, I am just a broken, sinful man without you. But with you, what's going to be spoken, the power of God goes forth. So Lord, let him not hear a man, but let him hear your Holy Spirit. For those who are far off, for those who need to be refreshed, for those who need to be reminded, Lord, let them hear from you today. We can do nothing apart from you. We can produce no good thing without you. So, Lord, help us today. We honor you and we worship you. May Jesus Christ be glorified. It's in your son's perfect name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, good morning, Christ Church. How we feeling? Yeah, how we feeling? You guys look good. Hopefully you feel good. And I saw some of you, you smell good too. So everybody's doing good. Everybody's doing good. Hey, can you say hello to all of our online family? Give it up for online family. So many people every week tune in to watch and to be encouraged and whatnot. Man, we're so grateful to serve them in that special way. There are some new faces that I'm seeing today. Welcome, welcome, welcome. As Jackie said, my name is Javon. I get the opportunity to serve as one of the staff members here at Christ Church. And today we're going to be continuing, if you're just joining in with us, or if you've been with us for several weeks, we're continuing. We're getting towards the end, y'all. I told you October is right around the corner this week, October. And we're going to be getting towards the end of this sermon series called Maturing in Christ. This letter that we're reading is talking about how to live a life that is conforming and maturing in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we've been walking week by week through this letter, and I'm excited to continuously do that with you today. And today's a great day because of kind of where we are at and where we're landing, but also where we're going. But before we jump back into Colossians that I that I just read for you guys. I want to share some with you. When I was young, there was this thing called Air Force Ones that came out when I was probably, you remember those days? Yeah, we're speaking on our age, all right? That's how old we're getting, okay? You ready? I don't even know if they still wear them anymore. They're Nike. Had these shoes called Air Force Ones. And at one point, they were so popular, they had a song that was dedicated to these shoes, right? I'm not going to sing it because we're in church, and, you know, I love Jesus and all, and it's, you know, and whatnot, and I'm going to keep my job. But I remember, man, these shoes, everybody had them. Right, your favorite celebrity, your favorite athlete, your favorite entertainer, everybody had a pair of Air Force Ones, but your boy didn't. Oh, man, your boy didn't. And around that time, and because of that moment, because of everybody had it, you know, of course, I was thinking as a teenager, I gotta have them. So I remember begging my parents week after week, right, day after day, like, I need to get these. Now, here's the thing. They were popular, but also were kind of expensive, you know what I mean? Like, you know, they weren't cheap, you know, and I was so convinced if I just got these shoes, right, my confidence would just be through the roof, right? Everybody's got them, so I have to have them, right? Because I got to be in. I got to be seen with the crowd. I got to do all of this. And I remember as much effort as I was putting towards something like that, as much effort as I was putting towards that, I can't tell you where those shoes are today. Right? Right? I was like so into it. I was like, I gotta have them. Right? I remember going to Champs. Anybody grow up in or know Strongsville? The Champs. Remember the old Champs in Strongsville? Remember going up there, buying, dropping $100 on shoes. But I can't tell you where those shoes are at today. Right? I don't even know where all right, I can't remember the last time I even wore them, right? All that energy at one point, and now I don't even know where they are. And let's just say, you know, in that time, I was living in the moment, right? I was living by the moment. The moment was carrying my attention, and it was carrying my devotion and all of that, right? And if you think about that, and when you think about today, we are always responding to the moment. If you think about this, we're always responding to the moment, right? For instance, if good news comes, right, naturally, what do? We celebrate, right? We're happy, right? Thumbs up emojis all over. Put on Facebook, I'm feeling good today, right? We're always responding to the moment. But as soon as you get bad news or uncomfortable news or unfortunate news, your response is stress or fear, right? Which is, again, normal, right? It's just part of life. But when I think about this, life typically is a constant reaction of what's happening now, right? Hopefully I don't lose you with this idea that life, our lives are typically dictated by the moment. And if you really think about it, the world screams this at us often, right? The world tells us that now is ultimate. Now is ultimate. Your current success, right? Your current struggles, your current feelings, right? The now is ultimate, but there is a danger with that. And what's the danger? The danger is that we are going to be disoriented because we're always being shaped by things that are always changing, right? Right, we're always alive, our lives are being dictated by things that are constantly shifting, right? Because the now can change in a moment, right? The now can change in a moment, right? But here's what I want to teach you today, and this is what the Apostle Paul is going to teach us, because Christianity teaches us a greater truth. Christianity teaches us this, that we don't live for the now, right? We don't live by what is happening, right? Sure, there are moments in our lives where, you know, we're tempted to do that, but the Christian life is not living for the now, but it's living from the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the Christian life, right? Right? The now is happening, but it isn't directing my life. Right? The now is something I can't escape from, but it's not something that I'm consumed by. Does that make sense? The now, the current situations, whether it's your feelings or whether it's, again, circumstances or whatever it may be, the now, it's not that you escape reality, is that you're being influenced by something greater. And that's the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is the beautiful, this is what makes Christianity so beautiful. That life is not about the moments that are happening, but it's about what Christ has accomplished for me. What Christ has accomplished for me. And it's allowing ourselves to be influenced by this ultimate truth. And so today, that's what the Apostle Paul is going to walk us through. We're going to walk through, well, what does it mean? What does it look like to live from, not live by, but to live from a reality of Christ's finished work. Listen, the work of Christ is not just something that happened 2,000 years ago and we're meant to read and study. No, friends, it is a present reality. It is an everyday lifestyle that you and I are meant to live from. Live from. And so let's go ahead and dive deep within this this beautiful, beautiful text. Go ahead and bring up verse 1 for them. Paul wants to talk about this very reality, and I'm going to come out right out of the gate and tell you kind of what does it mean to live from this great reality. He says this early on, verse 1. He says, if then, or maybe some of your translation says, therefore. Now remember, a Bible study 101. Right? Little corny pastor's joke. If the word therefore is there, stop and see what it is. Y'all don't remember my jokes. Okay, all right. I'll remember my jokes. Now I know how much you listen to my sermons. All right, yeah. You're thinking about those Browns that are going to stink later on. That's what you're thinking about. Okay, that's okay. That's okay. All right, I'll move on. You didn't hurt my feelings, you know. If then or therefore, stop and see what it is there. Four. You're going to see those several times within the coming weeks. Because Paul is in this part of his letter where the first part, he dealt a lot with who Christ is, right? And now this part of this letter, all the way to the end, he's going to talk about living from or because of who Christ is. The first part, he talked about the importance of Christ, right? And then he's going to talk about in this section, living out that, right? So Christianity is not just a bunch of information, but it's information that's supposed to lead to inner transformation within our lives. He says, therefore you have been raised with Christ. Let's stop there. Now, when you read that, you might be like, what is he talking about being raised with Christ? Right, what does this all mean? Actually, in chapter 2, which we didn't read, but you could take the time and read it, he goes into detail of what it looks like when you believe in Jesus Christ, what is happening in that moment, right? What's happening in that moment? And what happens is that your belief, it unifies you with Christ. You become one with him. And becoming one with him by faith, not by effort, but by faith, by becoming one with him, that means you have been raised with him, right? Now, go with this imagery here that Paul's trying to use here. This your word raised is another way of saying resurrected, right? As a matter of fact, many theologians would call this the co-resurrection or shared resurrection, right? See, when you read the Gospels, and you read about the life of Christ. See, when Christ, on the hill of Golgotha, when he is suffering a sinner's death you and I deserve, right? He suffers a sinner's death, right? And he goes into a tomb, right? An empty tomb. Jesus wasn't passed out. Jesus wasn't just, he wasn't unconscious. He was D-E-A-D, dead. The people that put him in there, They didn't say, oh, you know, he's kind of breathing. No, the man is gone. He has died, right? Right? But 3 days later, we know what happens. They go to the tomb, and the stone that was covering it is rolled. And it took several, it would have taken several amount of people to just to move this stone, but it's rolled over, right? And then the disciples and even Mary who was there look in and they say, he is not here. He has what? Risen. He went from death to what? Life. Now, this is how this correlates with you. When you believe in Christ, you go through the same process. You are raised from the dead. What is the dead? Your old self. Your old life. Your old life. What does that mean? Your old life, it went into a tomb. And went into the tomb. That's why Paul says your life is hidden with God in Christ, right? He says your old life, it's hidden. It's gone. And because of Jesus, you are now raised, you are resurrected to new life. And you know what's interesting? You know what's interesting? When Jesus was raised to new life, you can read this in the Gospels, many people couldn't recognize him. It was Jesus. Oh, believe me, it was Jesus. But they were like, the Jesus we saw was bloodied and bruised. This Jesus is brand. Say it again. He's new. What does it mean to believe in Christ? It means to receive new life. You are given new life, friends. Point number one, you are given new life. What is new life? You are given a new heart. Because you want to know why Christ came? Christ didn't come to make life easy and comfortable for you. No, Christ came to make you new, to bring you from death to life, to take what is old and to bring it to a tomb so that you may be raised to new life with him. As Christ died and resurrected, faith in him, it does the same thing when it comes to our souls. Meaning this, in Christ you are given a fresh start. You're given a fresh start. I remember growing up playing Nintendo 64, you know. Showing my age. What are you laughing for? Come on, relax. Relax, okay? It wasn't that long ago, okay? You know, there was this game called Crash Bandicoot. Anybody remember Crash? No, that was PlayStation. That was PlayStation 1. There was a game called, this was back in the day when you had the, on the desk and you rub it on your shirt and put it in. And, you know, anytime I would be losing at the game, you know what I would do? I would hit the restart button. Oh, I don't know how that got there, right? Right? I was losing, and I didn't like the direction that I was going in the game, and I was just falling and failing every level. Let me hit the restart, right? Oh, I don't know how that started, you know? It just, you know, when before Christ, I was losing. I was failing. I was falling. And when I come to Christ, when you come to faith in Christ, you're given a fresh start. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, anybody who is in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new is here. The new is here. Here's what Paul wants to strongly emphasize to us. As a follower of Jesus, because if you're a follower of Jesus today, this is what's true about you. If you're not in the room, and you're in the room today or watching online, we love you. I do want to encourage you. Christ wants to give you a fresh start. He wants to give you a fresh start. He wants to give you a fresh start. And if you're a follower of Jesus today, this is what's true about you. You ready? The truest thing about you is that you're new. The most important thing you need to realize about yourself, and the Bible screams this, the New Testament screams this, as you come to Christ and you believe in him, this is the ultimate, truest, unchanging truth that you have in Jesus Christ, is that you are new, right? The most important thing is not how much you make, even though making money is great, even though we all need it, especially in today's economy, right? The most truest thing about you is not how many people love you. The truest thing about you is not how many people like you. The truest thing about you is not how much you can possess yourself as a strong person on social media. The truest thing, the most important thing about you is that you're new in Christ. You've been brought from death to life, right? Which means this,
friends, your ultimate identity is new.
It's new. There was a pastor who preached a sermon very similar to this that I remember watching not too long ago. And he had pieces of paper on each of the seats as the people were making their way on in. And before the sermon started, he said, I want each and every one of you to write on that piece of paper, if someone was interviewing you about your life, what would the title of the book be? And so people did the whole entire illustration, the illustration, and he took some of the slips of paper and he began to read them in front of the congregation. And some of them said, the enduring single mother, which is awesome, which is great, right? There were some of them that read that, or one of them that read the successful entrepreneur, right? Right, and all these titles, right, that were written down. There was another one that said someone who was courageous and fearless. And then he came across one note that said, alive in Jesus Christ. I'm alive. Because before Christ, I was dead, right? I was dead. I was dead to what was good. I was dead to what was true. I was dead to what was holy. I was dead to what is out. But now I am new, right? And if you think about this idea of new, remember when you first buy a car, your new car, right? And, you know, no one's allowed to eat in there. you know how sensitive we are about our new cars? But then 6 months later, what, Kristen? You got French fries. You got Gatorade bottles. You know, if you're in my family, you got dirty diapers in there. Somebody one time cleaned out our car. They said, sir, we're not going to be able to take you back again. I said, why not? They said, there is an old used diaper back here. And I said, I'll tip you. You know, I really need your help, right? But it's kind of the same way. Here's what Paul's trying to say. Paul's trying to say, as much as you value new things, you need to value that you're new in Christ. You need to hold that to an ultimate value. As much as when you get something brand new, you want nobody to touch it, nobody to pollute it, you don't want it to get dirty, Paul's saying, in the same way, view yourselves like that in Christ. Hold yourself with that type of honor, with that type of recognition because of the worth he has given you. The Christian life isn't a checklist to earn value, but the outflow of the value given in Christ. So living out this is the reality. I don't do things like I used to because of Jesus. Because before Christ, I was under old management. But in Christ, I'm under new management, right? See, old management, I used to work at a job. I'm not going to name it. I'm not going to say it out loud because some of the people that I used to work with are watching right now. Let's just say every employee in there, we were awful at our job, including me. We showed up late, right? We left early. As soon as it said 5, we were gone, right? We showed up late. We left early or left right on time. Productivity was down. You know, it was affecting the company. But just as bad as the employees were, management was worse. They were horrible managers, right? Because guess what? They were showing up late. They were caught sleeping at their desk. They were doing their own thing, right? They weren't really leading us. They weren't really confronting us or challenging us or anything. But I remember new management came in. And then a clean house. New management. And guess what? New management increased production. You weren't just supposed to show up on time. You were supposed to show up 15 minutes before you were supposed to, you know what I mean? Right? You stayed when the work was done. Or you stayed until the work was done. All of that, right? New management. And when you come to Christ, you come under new management because the old ways weren't working. The old ways where you were constantly selfish, doing things you thought was good. The old ways where fear was your master and your leader. The old ways when you were mistreated, you mistreated others as well. The old ways have gone. But because of Christ, I have a new path and a new direction. So Paul uses this strong, strong language that new life in Christ means living under new management. New management. I'm new in Christ, right? The things I did before, you ever see those before and after photos of like celebrities, right? Especially like the celebrities from the 90s sitcom, you know, from Families Matter and Boy Meets World. And you see where they are today, you're like, my gosh, they have changed. And that's the same thing it's meant to be for you in Christ. Where you were before to where you are now and where you are going, you are new. But Paul, he wants to expound upon this new life. So how does he expound upon it? Look at what he says in verse 1. Look at what he says. Go back to verse 1 for him, Alex. He says, if then you have been raised, you have new life in Christ. He has given you a new heart, a new desire. You have been raised with Christ. You've been brought from death to life. As Jesus says, one cannot enter the kingdom of God unless he has been born again. You have been born again. You are new. Since you have been raised with Christ, look what he says. Here's the imperative. Here's what is true about you. Here's what you need to do because of what is true about you. Ready? Seek the things that are above. Notice this language. Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2. Set your minds that are above. You see this language? See this consistency? Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things of this earth. Now, Paul, he's saying this, that new life in Christ is now having a mind preoccupied by faith. That your mind is now preoccupied by faith. Notice, watch this. This is so important. In this language, Paul says, seek and set your mind, right? Right? Paul's not telling you what to think on. He's telling you how to direct your thoughts. Notice he says things above and things below. Because where you direct your thoughts typically determines how you live. And if your thoughts are high, your life is. Does that make sense? But if your thoughts are low, that makes sense? You match your life matches whatever reality that your thoughts are clinging to. Right? Right? Where is Christ? Now, Paul's not saying that Christians walk around and just start thinking about heaven every second. Is there going to be gold streets? Am I going to see my husband? Am I going to see my grandpa? Are we going to have jobs in heaven? Somebody asked me one time, do we need to use the bathroom in heaven? I said, man, I've said that probably. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? It's going to be a beautiful toilet. I tell you that much. You know, it's going to be a nice little toilet. But anyway, I'm going to keep moving. Right? Paul is saying your thoughts need to go upward. Because at the end of the day, friends, life is either won or lost in the mind. It's either won or lost in the mind. So when Christ gives you new life, he also gives you a new mind. Meaning this. You see everything differently. You see things differently. You begin to process life upward, not lower, right? Things that are greater, not lesser. Notice if you've been listening to my sermons, I've been talking about this greater, lesser model. It's like the theme all the way throughout Colossians, right? Things that are eternal, not things that are temporary, right? Because how many of us, what gets us in trouble is that our minds are always on temporary things. The other day, this is how petty your pastor is. Call me Pastor Petty if you can. Call me Pastor Petty White if you can. I went to the store and I opened the door for this lady, and I was feeling good. You ever wake up feeling good, like I'm gonna be a good Christian today. I'm gonna be nice. I'm not gonna swear. I'm gonna read my Bible. I'm gonna pray. And I go to the store and I'm walking. You know, this is the day. You know, I'm walking up and I open the door for this lady, and she says nothing. And then she walks in. I say, "You're welcome." I told you that's how petty I am. Shut up. Lord, no, whatever, right? I say, "You're welcome." And tell me why. Tell me why. Tell me why. Throughout the whole entire time in the store, to the time I checked out, the self-checkout, to the time I got to my car, to the time I got to my next destination, the only thing on my mind was, that woman didn't say thank you. Can you believe that? You see, this is what happens when you try to be nice in this world. All of them are sinners, need to repent anyway, you know what I'm saying? The children of the devil, you know, they keep moving, you know what I mean? I'm just right? What was happening in that moment? My mind was preoccupied with lesser things, with lower things. And can I just say this, and I mean this from the bottom of your heart, of my heart, I'm sorry, because I love you and I'm your pastor. A lot of us have our minds on things that don't really matter. Sometimes you got to take a step back and say, does this really matter? And not only this, is this leading me to operate in faith or fear? Is this thing that is dominating my mind, is it leading me to have more faith or to have more fear? Because a successful life begins with a disciplined mind. We have to discipline our minds, friends. If you're new in Christ, right, you are given not only a new heart, you're given a new mind. Because where your mind goes, your life follows. Where your mind goes, your life follows, right? It means this idea of set your mind on things above. It is lifting your perspective beyond what is temporary, lesser, and things that are actually eventually fading away, like those Air Force Ones. Like those Air Force Ones, things that are fading away. But Paul says, fix it on things above where Christ is. Right? This idea of where Christ is. You see this a lot through Paul. It means the one who is victorious. Usually when a king or a warrior wins a battle, they sit down and they chill. Because they've won. They get the rest from their work. Christ is seated, active, right? Actively involved, but resting because he is victorious over life, sin, and death. A new mind is to view everything through the lens of Christ's perspective. You begin to see things differently, which means you begin to think differently as well. So as we wrap up, Paul talks about this reality as a follower of Jesus. This is the most important thing about you. And you got to get this week, friends, because this week, especially after this sermon, after tomorrow, you're going to be tempted to allow what's truest about you to be something opposite of being new in Christ. But you're new in Christ, which means how I think, right, comes from the perception of who I am. Comes from this very truth, right? But now Paul gets into something else, right? And now Paul talks about that when we have a disciplined mind, we begin to have a disciplined life as well. Look what he says in verse 5. Verse 5, he says this, put to death. Oh, that's some strong language. Hold on, Paul, relax. Talk about death and raised and life. Hold on. What are we talking about here, Paul? Slow down, right? Put to death, therefore, there's the word again. Put to death, therefore, what is sexually immoral. Put to death in you what is earthly, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, listen to this language, you once walked. You once were dead. You once were apart from God. You once walked this way. when you were living in them. But now, why now? Because you've been raised. You must put them all away. Notice this language, put to death, put them away. You're going to see that those imperatives quite a bit as we keep preaching it throughout the weeks. But now you must put them all away. Anger. I'm not ready to preach on anger yet because I haven't figured it out. So once I figured it out, I'll come back to you, okay? If you figured it out, here's the mic. But anyway, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Look what he says. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have, look at this language again, put off the old self with its practices, and now have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator, right? Here's what Paul's trying to say. Paul's trying to say this. New life, new mind, and now he says, because of that very reality, you now have new habits. You're not just different, and you don't just think different. You live different, right? You're not just different. You're not just new. You think new, and you do new, right? Right? That's what Paul's trying to hammer down. Now, go back to verse 5. He uses this strong language, put to death. We don't talk like that every day. I get it. But there is a purpose for what Paul is saying. As a matter of fact, Paul matches this very language, I believe, in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, it is his language of mortifying, mortification, put to death. And what do we need to put to death? Our brokenness and the sin that is crushing us, that is destroying us. Now, notice he uses the language put to death. It's a strong language. Paul doesn't say, manage your sin. You're right? Paul doesn't say, listen to this. Paul doesn't say entertain it or try to keep it under control. He says cut it off. Cut it off. Right? And if I can just be honest, friends, the reason why I can't experience this new life in Christ is not because something Christ isn't doing, but it's because something I'm not doing. Because if I can't be honest with you, and I need everybody's attention, you're a follower of Jesus in this room today, there are some things that need to die in your life. There are just some things, there are just some ways. Because here's the thing, friends, new habits are formed when old habits die. New habits are formed when old habits die. It's not just adding to my life to all the destruction, right? Right? But it's cleaning house. It's cleaning house. It is taking the time and to allow things to not continuously exist. This idea of mortify, it means to deprive of life, to bring lifeless, to make lifeless, right? Which means there are just some things we must stop feeding because some of the things that we are feeding in our life are destroying our lives. Right? Now, here's the thing about this idea of put to death as we close. I'm going to close with this. This is the verb. This is the imperative. When you read the Bible, look for the imperatives, right? Imperatives, indicatives, and imperative. Indicative means this is what you need to know. Imperative is this is what you need to do in light of what you know, right? Acting on what you know, right? Paul says put to death. Now, I need you to hear this. In the Greek form, put to death is not a one-time thing. Which means when you come to Christ, there are some things that you stop doing naturally. There's just some brokenness and some sin that you like, because of Jesus, I'm done with this. And great, glory to God for that. But how many of us know? Yeah, I know Jesus, but I keep giving into the old self. Because this put to death is not a one-time act. It is an ongoing, daily, continuous, embracing battle. This is a warrior language to put to death. Nobody goes to war and says, I just want to wound a guy. Right? Imagine if they send over troops and they say, you know what? We're not going to hurt them. We're not going to kill them. We're just going to hurt them, right? We're just going to dislocate their legs, you know? No, bruh. Take out the enemy. Kill him.
There are some enemies. There's some brokenness. There's some things. Paul's not teaching legalism. He's just helping you to live in alignment of what is true, being new in Christ. And which means this, being new in Christ is a daily warfare. It's an everyday battle. It's not just saying, oh, it is what it is. That's just how my life is. I'm just going to sit in my anger. I'm just going to sit in my ways. I'm just going to do this. I'll never, ever change. No, friends, it is the fight. It is the engagement. It is what Paul says, working out your salvation. It is literally going to battle every single day. The fight against seeking intimacy apart from God. The fight of resisting satisfaction apart from God. The fight to refuse to treat created things as ultimate things. It is you and I engaging every single day, which means this. The Christian life is not a passive life. It's not, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus. It doesn't matter anymore. I'm going to heaven. I got my ticket. It ain't going nowhere. The pastor said that I'm eternally saved. We're good, right? He secures my spot in heaven, which is true. Which is true. But Christ is all about giving you life so that you can live this life and live it well. So you can live this life well. Jesus says it himself. Jesus says, I've come to give you life and life in abundance. Sure, heaven is coming. Heaven is your home, but right now is the training ground of what heaven's going to look like forever. What heaven's going to look like forever, right? It is God working his grace in us to employ the efforts to put to death the things that we struggle with, that we battle with. The question is, are you engaging in the war? Are you engaging in the battle? Are you the type of person that says, oh, man, there's no use. I might as well just sit in it. And no, are you saying his grace is sufficient and his power is made perfect in my weakness? And I'm going to put to death the things so I can know and I can live from this powerful reality being new in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for making me new. I'm not perfect by any means, but Christ's perfection led to my new life in him. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would take hold of this very beautiful and wonderful reality, and we would value it, and we would say every day to ourselves, we're new. And when we're tempted to go backwards, we will remind ourselves, we're new. When we're tempted to allow fear to rob our perspectives, we remind ourselves, we're new and we got a new mind. And therefore, we're seeing everything and anything through the lens of who Christ is, his power, his provision, his presence. The Lord, when we're tempted to just give up, we will tell ourselves, we're new. We're new in Christ. When we're tempted to allow shame and guilt to rob us and to deplete us, we'd rise, not because of what we possess on our own, but because what Christ has given to us, new life. New life. Lord, I believe I'm a better husband because I have new life in Christ. I believe I can be a present, strong father because I'm new in Christ. I believe that I can lead and do whatever you call me to do because I'm new in Christ. I believe that addiction and temptation won't have hold on me because I am new in Christ. So Lord, help me to live from that reality this week.
Let my life be dominated by this very truth. As Christ was raised, so am I. As he was raised and he was presented and he was brought to life, so am I. Help me, I pray. It's in your son's perfect name. Amen.